the five solas of the Reformation. These were five statements or five words that in the Reformation, guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and others who were so important in that period in the life of church history in the 1500s, these men and these women helped to develop these five statements that really serve as the background or one of the backgrounds of what we call Reformed theology, a theology, an understanding of who God is and importance of the Bible that flows out of the period of the Reformation that started in 1517 on October 31st. And so now you see why we're covering the five solas of the Reformation this year in the month of October. One of the things I love about Reformed theology is that you can understand it categorically by looking at something like these five solas. You can understand it categorically by looking at the doctrines of grace. But all those things are not the end of Reformed theology. The end of Reformed theology is the Bible. And so whatever background you come from, whether you've heard the Reformation talked about and these five solas taught on at length, or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard anything about the five solas, we preach the Bible and the good news of that. And so you are in a good place to hear the truth and the accuracy, not just of a theology that was put together helpfully in the 1500s and 1600s, but a theology that's rooted in the Bible in all eternity, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Creator. And that's really, really good news. And so welcome to Christ the King again as we today talk about in Christ alone. In the coming weeks, we'll discover Scripture alone and grace alone and faith alone, all for the glory of God alone. This morning, we're looking at John chapter 14, the first seven verses. This is more of a topical sermon today as we understand what it means to be in Christ alone. John 14, verses 1 through 7. Follow along behind me or in the Bible that you have in your lap. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You had known me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you welcome sinners. Lord, we thank you that that description fits every single person who sits in this room. And so, Father, whether we come into this room self-righteous today, thinking that we know everything about your word and we know everything about your church and we know everything about ourselves, God, or whether we step into this church building today feeling like we are worthless, feeling like our sins define who we are, Father, I pray that you would take both those extremes and all of us in between, and Jesus, that you would let us lay down our pride, our arrogance, our self-sufficiency, that you would let us see you for who you really are and how you've created us good, how you've imaged us after yourself. And Father, I pray that we might see the beauty of Christ today. Lord, we need you and we pray that you would speak through the teaching of your word. We love you and we thank you. Amen. So I love October. It's my birthday month. I'm not going to tell you when, it just is. I love October for many reasons. There's so much of this time of year that I look forward to. The taste of October are amazing, right? People geek out for pumpkin spice everything, right? Pumpkin pie is one of my favorite, but when it comes down to it, pumpkin pancakes are one of the reasons that I love the fall so much. I love the changes of October. The leaves change. The temperature changes. As you noticed this morning, what a wonderful sermon illustration. It's a different world out there today than it was 2 days ago. The beach changes in October, doesn't it? The tourists are gone. We get to walk out there. We'll stop paying to park in a month, but we get to walk out on the beach in our long sleeve t-shirts and we're still a little bit cold. I love the changes that come with October. The things that we do in October, right? Our church every week is going to have a church picnic in the month of October because the weather's beautiful and it's great to be outside. People begin to wear vests. All fall long, I wear vests. Long sleeve t-shirts. You know, perhaps one of my favorite things to do is that we begin to sit around the fire pit, right? We go camping and we sit around the campfire. I remember as a kid growing up out in the country, when fall really hit in October, you would walk outside early in the morning and you would smell the first day that the wood stoves cranked up. You would smell the smoke in the air and the wood burning. You know, I think this idea of a campfire, it really encapsulates all I love about fall. The weather that pushes you a little bit forward into the fire because you get cold as the sun goes down. Whether it's a hot dog or a marshmallow, the campfire makes them both taste better. Something else I've observed about sitting around a campfire. From the time that I was in college until now, I've noticed this pattern. When you get a group of people around a campfire, around a bunch of burning sticks and logs, they begin to tell stories. Stories that make you laugh, stories of achievement, stories of life and experiences. As the night draws on and the big logs begin to burn a little bit better, there's also moments of silence. You ever experienced that? Where you sit and you just look. And no stories are told. Nobody says anything, but you hear the crackle of the fire, the oranges and the reds and the yellows. They just gaze into the fire. Maybe it feels like seconds, but I've experienced it feeling like hours. And in this silence, something happens. The stories that we've just told, the laughter, the bragging, it turns into more of a reflective and an honest truth that sits inside our hearts. Where we did tell stories of triumph or silliness, we begin to look into this fire, and there's a part of us that begins to feel human again. I think with all that's thrown at us day by day, we forget that we are but human. That we are people who are inherently in need of something greater than ourselves. That we are inherently in need of the grace of God. And it's interesting to sit at the fire and look into it and to feel human again. In these realizations of our humanity, we begin to think about the what ifs of life, the mistakes we've made. I've been on a number of camping trips where the time around the fire started off with loud laughter, and as the night grew more silent, so did the topics of conversation. Later into the night, the conversation seems to be more substantive, more reflective, and more honest. And so this morning, what we're going to do is something a little different. I want to invite you to imagine a conversation between three biblical characters, between Aaron the priest, Jeremiah the prophet, and David the king. What stories they would tell. You know, perhaps one of my worst qualities, and maybe I'm working on it, is that if given the opportunity to tell a story, I have this awful desire to one-up the person that told a story before me. And part of it is I want to keep the conversation going, and part of it is I want the attention, and part of it is just my pride and my arrogance and thinking that I'm good at stuff like that. I can't tell a joke to save my life. But I can tell a story. If I was sitting around this campfire early in the evening with Aaron and Jeremiah and David, I don't think I would have a chance to one-up anybody. These men's lives from the Old Testament, they're more interesting than Kevin Whitley talking about his job as a sheriff here in New Hanover County and all the things that he has to do. And let me tell you, if you've never heard him tell a story about his job, pull up a chair, because he's fantastic at it. He can tell a story. But I don't think his stories could compare to what Jeremiah, what Aaron, and what David have to say. I could hear Jeremiah talking about growing up outside of Jerusalem, seeing from afar the culture of a city and a people that were hot and cold with their God. That even as someone who was a youth, it would have been easy for him to see that the people in Jerusalem were not doing what God was calling them to do. That they really weren't interested in following the true God. What a story it would be to hear Jeremiah talk about when he was called by God early in the night around the campfire, you could hear Jeremiah say something like this. I mean, I heard the word of the Lord saying to me, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I tried to tell God that I wasn't old enough and that I wasn't good enough at speaking, but he told me with his mighty voice not to be afraid of them. He told me that he would deliver me. Then the Lord himself touched my mouth, and he told me that he put his very words in my mouth to be a prophet, to be his mouthpiece to a people that didn't want to follow him. Y'all, I preached to God's people for over 40 years, and I did it really faithfully. And only a few people ever believed me, but I stayed strong and I kept preaching. How's that for a story? I could hear Aaron fall into some of my bad habits of wanting to one-up this beautiful story of the prophet Jeremiah. The priest Aaron, I could hear him say, in my words, maybe not his, "Dude, that's awesome. While God knew you before you were born, I was actually already alive and seeing God do some pretty amazing stuff." Did I ever tell you guys about the time that I was the very first priest of God's people? It was a pretty unbelievable event. Here's what happens. Moses brings all these people out into one big group. And then he tells them that my family will now be the priest of God. That my family will be the ones doing the sacrifices to make his people right with God. That my family will be in charge of the tabernacle, the place where God lives. That my family will have these things called the Urim and the Thummim that would help us to know God's will like a magic eight ball, but from God. Oh, and after we got all that, I went and performed this sin offering on behalf of God's people. I came out, Moses blessed everyone, and then y'all, you don't even know. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed everything. Everything that was on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. It was unbelievable. It was unreal. It was that night that I knew God had called me to be a priest of his people, to go between God and his people. How about that, Jeremiah? It's a pretty big deal. I liked your story and it was powerful, but man, there were a lot of people at mine. There were a lot of people that saw this, and I got to be a part of that. My guess is that while both Jeremiah and Aaron would have a number of stories to tell, probably for the next hour or two, David would monopolize the time telling his story of being a shepherd and one of the younger sons of his dad, Jesse. He would tell of Samuel anointing him as king of Israel, even while Saul was still king. He would tell stories of his battle with Goliath. He would tell stories of Israel loving him and singing songs about him and praising him for all he had done. He would tell stories of running for his life from Saul and ultimately becoming king over all of Israel. We know that David was a musician, so my guess is he would have been that guy who coincidentally brought his guitar to the campfire and sang and played some original music, for better or for worse. I could imagine the banter back and forth between these guys. See, I think when we read the Old Testament, when I read the Jesus Storybook Bible to my kids, and when you sit in Sunday school and you talk about this beautiful redemption that started in the garden, that the fall happened, that redemption comes in Christ, as we think about these Old Testament characters, my sense is that we forget that they were just human. That they probably bragged about things that God was doing and took credit for it. That they had nights where they struggled and wondered, does this calling really matter? I think sometimes we set them up here. Yes, Hebrews calls many of these people heroes of the faith, but I think we forget that while heroes, still human. I can imagine this banter. You see, the reality is that I think sometimes we read these stories to our children and we think they're greater than we are. We can't picture them laughing or telling their stories to others. We have a hard time realizing that they're human to the point that they did possess arrogance, that they could have wanted to one-up each other. Oh, the stories they would tell, the feeling of wanting to be a little better than one another. the pride that bubbles up in this idyllic setting around the fire, called by God, but certainly human like us. The stories they would tell, but oh, how their humanity speaks in the silence. As the night goes on and as the fire begins to burn a little deeper, as their cigars maybe begin to go out, I can imagine the silence taking over. I can imagine Jeremiah and Aaron and David, this prophet, this priest, and this great king gazing into the fire, thinking about the great times of their lives, but remembering their humanity. You see, it's not just for us to remember, but certainly they remembered it. Frederick Buechner, a writer, a pastor, he says this: before the gospel is a word, it is silence. It is the silence of their own lives and of his life. It is life with the sound turned off so that for a moment or two, you can experience it, not in terms of the words you make it bearable by, but for the unutterable mystery that it is, let him say, be silent and know that I am God. In this silence, around this fire, I think the gospel, it gives permission. The gospel compels Jeremiah the prophet, Aaron the priest, and David the king to begin to tell their stories of brokenness, their stories of sin, their stories of suffering, not from a prideful place, but from an honest place. You know, it's funny, we just read one of Jeremiah's complaints that he gave to God in the midst of his journey. He would have opened up around the campfire about his discontent with the job that he was called to do, the difficulty of preaching constantly against the idols of a nation and no one listening to him. He would have told his counterparts around the fire, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Rob mentioned that he was known as the weeping prophet. He was faithful in many ways, but maybe we should call him the depressed prophet. Maybe we should call him the prophet that deals with great trauma and struggles through it mentally in such a way that he doesn't know if he wants to get out of bed or not. You see, we have great Jeremiah in our heads when we think about his ministry, but day by day for 40 years, he was persecuted, and he was human, and he struggled, and he had doubts, and we see that over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. No doubt of hearing of Jeremiah's brokenness probably allowed these other two guys to begin to think of theirs as well. I know that's true in my life. No doubt hearing of Jeremiah's doubt and depression, this silence would have urged Aaron to tell his stories as well. Great Aaron, the first high priest that God would ordain, he would have to tell of appeasing God's people at the foot of Mount Sinai. As they waited for Moses to return, as the people grew impatient and asked for something other than the one true God to worship, an idol, he could recount in intimate details why he took the gold and made a false image of worship. He could have talked about his fear and his desire to be great, his fear of the people and his internal desire to be something bigger than he was. He could talk about the time that he and his sister spoke so arrogantly and negatively against Moses, saying that they too should be like Moses, the great prophet. He could tell stories of blood and of majesty, and even more human ones of failure and of pain. Because Aaron, like Jeremiah, is human. No doubt by this point in the evening, Jeremiah and Aaron are feeling human. They're feeling broken. They're comprehending the truth that they are not the ultimate prophet or priest. And so now the attention goes over to David, who's been sitting, strumming his acoustic guitar, listening to these other guys telling their stories of humanity. Perhaps he's caught off guard when both of these other two sets of eyes fall on him. And the knot that forms in his throat goes to his chest. And as he begins to fill the silence with his story of being both a great king, but also a great sinner in need of redemption. He can tell his story of spiraling down in the midst of his great power, of staying home when he should have been at war with his army, of seeing Bathsheba bathing on a roof and sending for her, abusing her, having a child with her out of wedlock, sending her husband to death on the front lines of a battle. This great king finds himself being the definition that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so what started on a beautiful fall evening with a fire flickering in front of these three guys, their humanity, it's confronted with these ideas of who they want to perceive themselves or communicate themselves. And there's conflict and there's hurt and there's confusion, but there's also honesty. And it's in that place that these people and that we find the gospel, that we must enter into this history and this humanity. You know, in some ways, it's a little shocking to us as we consider the stories of these three men. In the history of God's world, He has given to His people in the Old Testament prophets to speak His word to the people, priests to mediate between God and man, and kings to bring structure and order and care for God's people. Yet in God's good world, even three of the greatest find their humanity and they find their failure. And this is where we begin our series on the five solas of the Reformation. Over the next few weeks, as we look at Scripture alone, and grace alone, and faith alone, and the glory of God alone, we will see what holds all of these doctrines together. And it's the reality of Christ and Christ alone. That the many failed attempts of humans, just like you and me, to speak God's word, to draw people to Him, to order and care for His church, are met with our brokenness and our failure. That from the garden to our graves, our stories are just like that of Jeremiah and Aaron and David. That we have been called to proclaim the good news, to point people to Him, to love and to care for those in the church. Yet we too, in the silence of our lives, can tell stories of both success and failure. We too are left looking for the way and the truth and the life. Now back to our scripture text. Here's what we see in John 14. We see that Jesus is the truth. He is not simply correct in His words. He is correct in His words, but He is not only that. That Jesus is truth, or He is the perfect prophet, the one that Jeremiah pointed to, because He Himself is the truth. In Him there is no lie. In Him there is no manipulation. In the creation and the fall and the redemption of this world, all truth is brought through Christ, because of Christ. He owns it. He is truth. To know Him and to be known by Him is to enter into the fullness of God's truth for all history, for all mankind, and for all eternity. It is through Christ alone that we know the truth that sets us free. It is not through our own intellect. And that means that you will be wrong, and I will too. And in those moments, we have a choice. We can believe that it's Christ alone for the truth, and we can submit ourselves to the Scriptures, to His Word, to His commandments, by His grace, or we can say, I'm going to do it on my own. Yet you will be standing in a place that you do not belong. You will be like Jeremiah on the front end of this story, remembering all the good things, and you will forget your failures and your need. You are not the true prophet. Jesus is. He is the truth. We see in John 14 that Jesus is the way. The priests that came before certainly had a job to do as they made offerings for the sin of the people. But Jesus is the perfect priest because He Himself is the way to God. He is both the mediator between God and man, because he was the perfect man, yet he's also the sacrifice. Do you see the importance of that when we talk about being in Christ alone? He is the only one that can, in a priestly way, take us to God. And he is the only sacrifice that's put on the altar so that our sins might be forgiven. If we try to be that, we find ourselves standing, laying on the altar in the wrong place, much like Aaron, who earlier in our story could do it, but would forget about the truth of his humanity. Jesus is the perfect priest. It was he who knew no sin but became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ alone. That is what we receive. To know him and to be known by him is to enter into the fullness of relationship with God. You see, we know the priest, we know the sacrifice, because that person is the God that we intimately know. That in his humanity, he invites us to be human. That he knows our struggles and our weaknesses because he was like us, yet not like us at all. We see in John 14 that Jesus is the life. He is the ultimate and the final king. He orders and brings structure to this physical world, to his church, in time, space, and in history. It's because of his kingly love for his people that we can look back on our life and not be distraught. It's because of his kingly love for his people that we can see that he is working together all things for the good of those who love him and live according to his purpose. Jesus is the perfect king, and we cannot sit on his throne. We are not rulers of our lives, but King Jesus is, and we want it that way. We, like David, will take our lives into our own hands and think that we have it together. And as we look back, here's what we will see. We will see a king who has not given us the justice we deserve, but who has taken it upon himself. He not only sets life in motion, but he brings himself glory and his people good. You know, I think it's interesting in our passage today that as Jesus is talking to his disciples, and telling them about going and preparing a place for them, that the guy that speaks up, that the guy that asks the question is Thomas. You know, we just did a sermon series on these 12 guys, and Thomas is doubting Thomas. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" It's Thomas that speaks up. It's Thomas that asks the question that leads to this profound statement that Jesus makes. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." This is the Thomas that doubted, that had to touch the hands of the risen Lord to actually believe. This is the Thomas who completely missed the eternal nature of Jesus' statements in this passage. And so are we. So are we like Thomas. But at the same time, would we be so bold to follow in his steps of humanity, in coming to Christ in our ignorance, in our sin, in our hurt, in our doubt, knowing that Christ alone is what we need? Because if we do, we will constantly be given the truth of our great and perfect prophet. We will constantly be in relationship with our God, our Creator, because of the work of our great and perfect priest, and we will know that our lives are being upheld by the word of his power, because of our great and perfect King. We will be constantly reminded that in our broken humanity, it's the fact that Christ alone is over all, in all, and through all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you so clearly let us know that you are not just the way to heaven, Lord, but it's because it's the way to you, to an intimacy with you, that we might know the truth and have the life. Father, we thank you for the Reformation, a group of people that were committed to taking us back to the Bible. And I pray over these next few weeks, Lord, flowing from this reality that all of our faith is in Christ alone, God, that we might be encouraged, challenged, and changed. It's the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.